So I'm very, very thankful to be here, be able to preach the gospel of Christ to you, and I hope God bless me to do it. And what I want to preach today, I'm calling this Amazing Grace 3. So we had Amazing Grace 1, Amazing Grace 2. This is number 3, this will be the last one, but it doesn't have to be the last one. If I preach for years and years, I'd never get to the end of the story of Amazing Grace. And what really got me on this, one night, a month or so ago, I was lying in bed, I couldn't sleep, and all the scriptures about grace started coming to my mind. And I just got excited about amazing how amazing it is. And so then when I got up to study the next day, I found out that grace is mentioned in the New Testament 122 times. I don't know how many in the Old Testament, I didn't check it out. But I want to tell you this, the story I'm going to tell you is too good to be true, but it is true. It's way too good to be true, but it's true. It's an amazing story of grace. And there may be some people here today who are almost hopeless. Your life has been so messed up that there's no way that you can make anything out of it, but God can do that. And so it's a story of amazing hope. You know, I even mentioned the last time I talked about Manasseh, and he lived the ungodliest life you can imagine, and yet at the end of his life, God saved him. Another story is about the thief on the cross. Two thieves on the cross were blaspheming God to the very end. They had lived terrible lives, and he committed murder. And both of them were blaspheming the Lord, and all of a sudden, one of them changed. God got a hold of him. If you're one of God's children, he's going to get a hold of you before you leave this world. God calls every one of his children to be regenerated sometimes between conception and death. Even people can be born again in their mother's womb, like John the Baptist was. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And David said he had made the hope on his mother's breast. The thief on the cross got out of here just in time. It looked that way. Of course, God knew what he was going to do. So I want to give hope to you today. Now, I'm going to talk about grace and what grace really means. It's an unmerited favor. It's something you don't do anything to get. It's really hard to describe the word. It's a beautiful word. But the basic idea is an unmerited favor. And some people say, well, you know, don't preach too much grace because people get lazy. That's not the case. That's not preaching grace right. If I preach grace right and you're born again, it's going to set you on fire. You know why? Because you're grateful for what God has done for you. If you believe that God saved you from hell and God bless you every day of your life, that's going to set you on fire and motivate him. We need more grace, really. True grace does not make you lazy. I'll prove it to you by the Bible. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to lay a foundation and then build on it. I've got a little rhyme I like to use. That doctrine, now doctrine, I'm talking about how you get saved. And that's the way I'm using that term. Doctrine without duty, and duty is how we live, okay? Doctrine is how you get saved, and duty is how you live. So here's my little rhyme. Doctrine without duty is like a tree without fruits. But duty without doctrine is like a tree without roots. You got to have the roots. When you perform your duty, it's based on what God has done for you. And so let me give you, I've got this 3 texts on the laying of the foundation and 10 texts on fruit. So just be praying for me. All I've got here before me in my notes is nothing but scripture. And let's let the Lord, the Holy Ghost, take these scriptures and use them in my prayer today. I hope he'll be with us today. All right, on doctrine, I want to use, first of all, Romans 3:24. I wish I had time to preach a sermon on each one of these verses. Of course, I don't. These are amazing verses. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace, or the word grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me look at each one of those words. Justified, you know what that means? Justified is an amazing word. It means not guilty. It's the opposite of condemnation. And if you're one of God's children, you're justified now. You're not glorified yet. I can prove that to you from Romans 8. Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation to the one which are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's hard to really believe. If I didn't believe the Bible, I wouldn't believe that. Would you? Zach Guess, rotten old sinner, who has even sinned today, had thoughts I should have had, yet I'm justified before God Almighty. I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. Being justified, and that word freely means without a cause, without a call on our part. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what redemption is? It's the price that the Lord paid to send to his people. We sin against God. We're born into this world. We demerit against us because we all came from Adam. Then we prove very soon we're sinners. We prove what we are by Adam's nature. And we don't kid. I've raised a lot of kids. And I never had to teach any of my kids how to do what was right. I mean, what was wrong. They knew what was wrong. I mean, my kid and Gritty knew it was wrong, right, Noah? And your kid do too. But you got to teach them what to do right, because that sin nature manifests itself. Well, God hates sin, and you can't get into heaven unless you have no sin. But you got a bunch of sin. But God is a just God. He cannot justify the guilty. That's the truth, because He's God. But also, He cannot condemn the righteous. That's good news. So you know what the plan is. It's the good old gospel story. God determined to send His only begotten Son to this world. He took on Him a human nature, joined with His, He became the God-man, his divine nature. And what He did was, He lived a perfect life, and then He died an atoning death. And what He did is a representative for all His children. Now, I've committed a lot of sins. But if I'm a child of God, every one of my sins was on Jesus Christ, on the cross. He paid for them. I mean, my sins. It's not just sin in general. Who His own self bare our sins, His own body on the cross. So God poured His wrath out on Him, and He paid the price. And God accepted that payment. You know how I know God accepted the payment? The resurrection declared that. It said in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. So that's the foundation. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful verse. Now let's go down to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I'm just going to give some scriptures, and I wish I could explain them better, but if I did, we'd be here all day long. So I hope you'll meditate on these. This is, you know, I just love the way the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. Nobody could have written the Bible in the Holy Ghost. These verses just amaze me. Look at this verse here, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of a definition of grace. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He were rich, now we could talk about that for a while, couldn't we? We won't, but we could. Rich, co-equal with God the Father, co-equal with God the Son, the Prince of Heaven. Though He was rich for your sakes, your sake, He became poor. I also can't elaborate on that enough, can I? How poor did He become? Well, a lot poorer than you've ever been. He was born to this world, my friend, in a manger. He had no place to lay His head. He said, the foxes have the holes, the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man who made this thing hath no place to lay His head. When He left this world, He didn't have a big burial policy. He was buried in Joseph's new tomb. And He even met women. Like in Luke chapter 8, I think it is. I've got some daughters named after some of these women. They ministered to Him out of their substance, an itinerant preacher. For years, He became poor. Not only that, He took on Himself a human nature. Even though He had no sin, is still subject to the frailty of human nature. You remember over there in John 4? He was weary. He knows what it is to be weary. He sat down on the well. On the cross, He said, I thirst. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He had to endure the contradiction of sinners against Himself. I don't like it when people don't like me. Do you like that? I hate it when people don't like me. I'm a people pleaser too much, really. I don't like it. If I thought Harris didn't like me, it would bother me. I think old Harris likes me. He got a pretty good smile on his face. But if I didn't think people, it bothers me. My friend, he had people hating him, trying to kill him. For our sakes, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Amen. You have no idea how rich you are if you're a child of God. You have no idea. I'm telling you, you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You can't imagine that. You can't imagine that. And right now you have the earnest of your inheritance. You draw from that. When my daddy died, Uncle Joe was the executor of the will. And every now and then, we kids, Rebecca, my sister here, can tell you that, we need a little something. And Uncle Joe will go get a little money out of that will, and that's the kind of the earnest of our inheritance. We didn't come to our inheritance yet because we weren't old enough. Well, my friend, what you do now is you draw, even now, from the earnest of that inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? So, I just can't begin to describe how rich we are. I hope the Holy Ghost will show you. But I'll read that verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. You through his poverty might be made rich. What, you know what you ought to do? Why don't you meditate on that verse tonight when you're trying to go to sleep? Get a hold of some of these verses and chew on them. Chew on them. Meditate on them. Let them become a part of your soul. Don't just run through your mind real quick. Pray about them. Say, Lord, open my eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, make it real. Because, brother, friend, this is real. This is real. This is real. These truths are real. Real more money than their brother than anything we can have in this world. You know, Paul said over there in the Corinthian letter, while we look not at the things that are seen, at the things that are not seen, the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. Well, okay. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. This is my last verse on the foundation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. I love that calling. That's an irresistible call, by the way. It's an irresistible call. Some of these days, God's going to call you out of the grave. It's an irresistible call. When you're regenerated, that's an irresistible call. I tell you, my friend, it took the same power to get you born again, going to get you out of that grave. I won't get on that sermon right now about the spiritual resurrection, but I'm just taking my word for it. Or don't take my word, take the word of God for it. I'll give you plenty of scripture if you want them later. Who has saved us and called? And if you do I have been called? I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you love Jesus Christ? I didn't say if you're perfect. I didn't say if you don't mess up all the time. I said, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love Jesus Christ, my friend, sinner though you may are, you've been called by His grace. Who has saved us and called from the holy calling, not according to our works. Now, I know how you are because I know how I am. I don't ever feel worthy to come to church, and I'm not really on my own self. But you know what's wrong with us? I'm telling you what's wrong with us. I'm just going to tell you. I'll give you a word picture. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and they knew it. They were exposed. God let them know that. And they definitely had to cover themselves up. So they, instead of running to God like they should have run to Him, they tried to make fig leaves and cover themselves up. And those fig leaves didn't last, did it? So here's a great verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. But to Adam also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and He clothed them. And those, when you skin something, you got to kill an animal to get his skin. That represented Jesus Christ. And that skin represented His righteousness. You can't get good enough for God to like you. You can't do it. Everything you do is mixed with sin. Isaiah said even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and definitely wicked. Who can know it? So it's not that I've got to wait till I'm good enough to come to the Lord, my friend. I come to Him through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Okay? I wish I could say it even better. But anybody who has saved us and called for the Holy Calling, not according to our works. Now, you got to work okay if you're born again, but that's not what's going to get you saved. It's evidence that you are saved. Who saved us and called for the Holy Calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Which is given us when? In Christ Jesus before the world began. Some people don't like the doctrine of election. My friend, it's a precious doctrine. Paul loved that doctrine. We ought to love that doctrine. The Lord God chose a people in Jesus Christ before the world began. The Son of God became their surety and came to this earth and died for their sins. And sometime between the conception and death of the child of God, the Holy Ghost brings that to their life in regeneration and sanctification. Who has saved us and called us for the Holy Ghost. Chill nothing a while. You say, but I don't understand that. Why don't you get that verse? 2 Timothy 1:9. Think about it, okay? I want you to do that. Who has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now let's go to the superstructure. I hate to leave the foundation. Let's go to the superstructure. So there'll be 10 scriptures here. I'll try not to overwhelm you, but you might want to write them down, or I'll give you a copy if you want later. This is Romans 5:21. What's grace going to do for us? That's what I'm talking about now. Like I said, doctrine without duty, like a tree without roots. But duty without doctrine, like a tree without fruits. We want to bear fruit for God. And you ought to want to bear all the fruit you can for His glory. Because He said in John 15, Jesus Christ said, herein is the Father glorified, you bear much fruit. Such shall you be my disciples. We ought to want to bear a lot of fruit to glorify His name. All right, look. Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're talking about reigning here. Now, let me just explain this to you. Before a person is born again, Satan is their king. Even over in Peter, talk about all men probably have a problem with pornography. They ought not. You need to avoid it like the plague. But anyway, I do know that when you are not born again, you don't really, you're under sin's dominion. But I'm going to give you some good news. You're not under his sin's dominion when you're born again. Now, it'll still bother you. And before I read this, let me tell you about Brother Hawkins. I've told about Brother Hawkins a lot of time. I people that y'all know what I'm going to talk about. I knew an old preacher named Brother Hawkins, O.L. Hawkins. I knew him, he was an old man. He said, well, when I was a boy, I'd go down to town and ride my horse. And when I get out of town and ride my horse, I'd tie my horse by his reins to a hitching rack, and he couldn't get away. He said, after I did that a few times, I decided, I'm not going to tie him anymore. I'm going to wrap the reins around the hitching rack. He could get away, but he doesn't know he can't get away. So the horse never got away. Let me tell you something. When you were born again, God untied the knot. You hear what I'm saying? The next time the devil tells you you can't quit sinning, brothers and sisters, God untied the knot when you got born again. It's a struggle, okay, I realize that, but you're not under Satan's dominion anymore. He does not reign in your life. There's a new sheriff in town named King Jesus. King Jesus, I'm trying to tell you, he'll give you the strength to live right. You may fall down 1,000 times, but you'll get back up again. You don't ever quit getting back up again if you're born again. I know you battle sin. We all battle sin. That's an evidence you're a child of God, really. The Spirit left us against you know how it goes in Galatians. The Spirit left us against the flesh against the Spirit. They're contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the thing that you would. So if you're struggling, that's just evidence you're a child of God. You hate sin, I hate it. I do it sometimes, I still hate it. Paul did the same thing. Look at Romans 7. He hated sin. He, in me, thus my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Some of the best news is when we die, what do we lose? You only lose one thing when you die. One thing. Everything else is gain. Your sinful nature. Hallelujah. I can't wait. You're going to lose that sinful nature when you die. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. So anyway, sin hath reigned unto death. It did. It reigned. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. And every time I do this, every time I read this verse, I say the same thing I said while I go. Only the Holy Ghost can write a verse like this. This is some powerful verse. Isn't it good the way the Lord wrote the Bible? You ever thought about that? Only God can write a verse like this. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but Christ, but the grace of God was with me. Isn't that great? You know what he's saying right there? He's saying grace does not make you lazy. Grace makes you a worker. Paul said, grace was not given me in vain. I'm the hardest working of all the apostles. But I'm not bragging. I take no credit whatsoever because the reason I'm working hard is because of God's grace. Isn't that great? So I'm going to encourage you. You work as hard as you can and give God all the glory. Was that a pretty good deal? I told you what old Brother Oakley told me in Little Rock at one time. I said, amen, Brother Oakley. That's good. I used to drive and see old Brother Oakley quite often. He said, Brother Zach, let me tell you about my theology. I said, fire on, Brother Oakley. Fire on, fire on. He said, here's my theology. My theology is anything good I do, I give God 100% of the credit. Anything I do bad, I take 100% of the blame. That's sound theology. So I encourage you to work as hard as you can. Bear fruit for God Almighty and give Him all the glory. Only the Holy Ghost can write a verse like this. All right. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Some of you may be struggling hard about sin. Sometimes you will be in your lives. Some of you may be really having a hard time. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. I'll just tell the story. I'm going to read only one verse, but I won't tell the story. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. There have been a lot of people speculating. God didn't tell us what it was. I don't know whether it was a physical affliction. It could have been. It could have been. I don't know what it was. Nobody knows. But something was bothering him. Is anything bothering you real badly? Just terrible? Maybe a long time? For a long time? Just you're discouraged. I'll never overcome this. And you've been begging God, God, deliver me from this. Deliver me, God, deliver me. And he didn't see fit to do it. But he told Paul, listen. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let me read you that verse. See what God does sometimes. He wants to show us how weak we are because he wants all the glory. And sometimes we think we can handle things. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, I got good bad news for you. Over in John 15, it says, you can do N-O-T-H-I-N-G. That means nothing without me. Now, you may have to learn the lesson the hard way. I don't know. We ought to do the best we can, but I'm telling you, friend, we got to give God all the glory in our lives. You can't do anything. And God sometimes will show you that. He showed me that lots of times. You got to depend totally on me. And that's a great thing when you learn how to do that. Let me read you what he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. So he, Paul, I'm not taking that thorn away. Y'all know you've been begging me for three times hard to do it. I'm not going to do it. I've got a reason for it. It's not because I'm sadistic. This is for my glory and your good. You think you know what's for your good. You don't really know what's for your good. God chastises his children. You know what? Some of the things you think are bad, it's some of the best thing that ever happened to you. You know why? Because you don't really know yourself. You maybe get lifted up in pride. If things went real well, you get lifted up in pride. That's the worst thing that can happen to anybody. So God's got a way sometimes to let things happen, maybe even physical afflictions, to bring us down. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I can't see like I used to see. I can't hear like I used to hear. That's really good for me. I don't like it one bit, to be honest with you. I'd like to just be as healthy as I could possibly be, just have all my strength and stuff like that. But God says, listen, I've got to keep you humble. I heard even somebody say today about C.S. Lewis talking about pain. He said, God shouts in pain. It's like a megaphone to a deaf world. You hear that? Pain of all kinds, physical and emotional, is a megaphone where God gets our attention. So looking back at my life, some of the things that I thought were bad were good because God was kind of trimming me down where I wouldn't make some big mistakes by getting lift up in pride. That's what happened to Paul. Let's look at this. And he said to me, my grace, I'm telling you this, my friend, I'm going to tell you this. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's when my strength really matures. We're only strong, we're leaning on him. More gladly, therefore, Paul said, well, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I know that didn't happen overnight. That had to be a process, didn't it? Paul's not a masochist. But he said, finally, I've learned, God, I'm going to even glory in my afflictions. You got a reading for this. Now, let me read you something that John Gill said on this text. I love this. I put this in my Bible this morning. Have you prayed and God hadn't answered your prayer like he wanted them to? So you think God doesn't answer prayer? That's what the devil would tell you. Of course, he's a liar. I love what Gill said. The Lord always hears and answers his people sooner or later. In one form or another. Though not always in the way and manner they desire, but yet in such a way as is most for his glory and their good. That's pretty good. I got to read that again. You get a hold of that. The Lord always hears and answers his people sooner or later. In one form or another, though not always in the way and manner they desire, but yet in such a way as is most for his glory and their good. We need so much to learn how to say, Lord, not my will but thine be done. All right, a few more scriptures here. Let's look at Colossians 4:6. I love this scripture. I need it so much. It's got the word grace in it. Colossians 4:6. This is practical stuff. Maybe we need to learn to do this. I love Grace Chapel. I love the Christian people here. I love the good friends that are here. They've been a blessing to me. I like the way they speak to each other. We've been blessed to be at peace for a long time because I think we try to love each other. But here's what we got to do. See, we got mouths here. We do a lot of talking, don't we? Let me ask you a question. How do you like it at the end of the day if you got to play a recording of everything you said that day? You think I'd make any difference the way you speak in the day if you had to do that? What do you think about that? I say, turn that thing off. Give me another chance, God. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Let's do that, shall we? When we speak, we ought not to say a word unless it's going to help the person I'm talking to and glorify God. I tell you what, I need to cut my speech down. I too many words every day. I mean that. It's bothering me. I want to work on that. Let your speech be always with grace. That's to my dear wife. That's at my home. That's one of my church members. That's everywhere I'm at. That's a dangly preposition. My wife's an English teacher. Sorry about that. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how to answer every man. All right. A few more scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul's last letter. He's fixing to die a martyr's death. His son Timothy is a timid man. Let me say something about Timothy. This is kind of a sideline. Here's what I want you to have. I love this. I really believe I've got this. I'm a great sinner, but I believe I've got this. I honestly believe I've got an unfeigned faith. I don't think my faith is fake. I think I really am genuine about serving God. I believe I am. Maybe I'm deceived. I think I am. I don't think I'm trying to make a name for myself. Well, let me tell you that. You need to have that kind of faith. Because Timothy was a coward, and Zacchaeus is a coward. I'm not just saying that to be humble. I am. All my life, I've been a big chicken. And so I love the verse in 2 Timothy 1:7 about God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, and a love of a sound mind. And Timothy's a chicken. But you know what? Paul loves him. You know why? He said, because you got faith unfeigned. That's what I want you to have. Don't worry about talents. Don't worry about being a big macho. But say, God, let me have a genuine faith. And so, Timothy, I'm getting you this letter. I'm in jail here at the Mamertine prison. I'm fixing to get die a martyr's death. You're going to be left by yourself. So I want to give you some encouragement. Thou, this is 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's the way he can be strong. Now, Titus, this is a powerhouse. These are all powerhouses. People say, well, if I believe in grace, I just kind of probably live a loose life. Like I said, that doesn't happen. If you really have grace, you're not going to try to live a loose life. You're going to try to do the opposite. Because grace is going to teach you some things. Look at this. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching, and it's going to teach us something. If you've got grace, it's teaching you, it's going to teach you some things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We got a world full of lust, have we today? Did you ever think you'd see our nation get like we are now? I didn't think we'd ever see it. I couldn't even contemplate. The whole Western world gone nuts. Probably the rest of the world too. You young people, you got to let the Bible be your guide. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says a man and a woman ought to get married. The Bible says we ought to avoid lust. The Bible says we control our eyes. So the Lord, the world's screaming at us, isn't it? They're screaming at us. They're calling evil good and good evil. You can get confused. See, you're worse off than I was when I was coming up. When I was coming up, we still had a nation that claimed to be biblical. And they were pretty biblical. You probably think I'm really about 200 years old. Because when I was a kid, in our school, we had Bible reading in our homeroom. I bet y'all don't believe it, do you? In White Station School, I went for the first three grades. We had a great big gigantic family Bible out there. Luke 2 on Christmas time. We don't live that kind of world anymore. It's going to get worse, probably. But don't worry about it. You got the Word of God. You go by the Word of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, young people and old people both, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a great verse, isn't it? Read that and think about it. Now, what about prayer? What about prayer? I just love this next one. I love all these, really. I love Hebrews 4. Man, what a chapter. And it says in Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens. He's right there, Robert. He's right there. You know, I know you believe that. He's a man. He's a God man. You'll see him someday. Right now you believe it. But I love this verse over 1 Peter 1:8. Y'all think you'll like it when I quote it. Whom, having not seen, you love. Whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But the good news is I will see him someday face to face. The Bible teaches that. So that God man standing beside the throne of God, interceding for you. The last verse of Isaiah 53 touched me, the last clause. He made intercession for the transgressors, and I'm a transgressor. And God always hears his prayers. It's kind of like Thomas Floyd used to say. He said, we really got it made. He's over there 1 John 2 about he's an advocate. He's an appropriate guardian, got it made. He said, our lawyer is the judge's son. He's already pedophile. You can't beat that with a stick. It's the truth. So I want to encourage you to come to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest. And so the writer to Hebrews said in 4:16, let us therefore, because we have the great high priest, come boldly. And that word boldly means pour your whole heart out. To the throne of grace again, we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. I want to encourage you in prayer. Don't wait until you feel like praying, just pray. You may sometimes, the devil's going to try to keep you at the throne of grace. But you got a right to come there. Every right's blood-bought right. All right, 2 or 3 more scriptures, we'll be through. James 4:6. I'm having to break into the context of all these for time's sake. But James said, he giveth more grace. More grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. So, God does not like pride, but he loves humility. So, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So, try to get humble. I know you're all lifted up in pride most of the time. I am. But I beg God, help me be humble. Help me be humble. Because God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. I want to preach a sermon pretty soon on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Y'all know this real well. I'll quote it to you. I won't preach it today. But I want to get a clause out there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn to their wicked ways, I hear from heaven, I forgive their sin, I heal their land. I'd like to preach on that pretty soon. But I love the first thing he said, humble themselves. So he said in James 4:6 again, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. All right, now this is actually very encouraging to me. Very encouraging. This is the last verse of 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. How about that? You like to grow in grace? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can grow in grace. Wherever you are right now, you can grow. You ought to want to grow. Lord, help me grow. Use the means. Prayer. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Meditation. Reading the Bible. Memorizing the Bible. Being useful. Helping the saints out. All kinds of ways. But you ought to want to grow. You can grow, folks. You can grow. There's some things that bother you right now. They'll always be there, but you can overcome a lot of that. You can grow in grace. You can grow in your attitude. You can grow in your marriage. You can be a better husband. You can be a better wife. You can be better kids. You can be a better parent. We grow in grace, he said. And I'm quitting with this, and you know why? It's the last verse in the Bible. The Bible starts out good and ends good. You know that? Don't you like a book like that? It starts out real good. In the beginning, God, pretty good way to start, I think, wouldn't you? Pretty good way to start. Well, I'll tell you what it ends with a bang. Listen to this. The last verse. Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. We're going to stand and sing a response to the grace of God, number 51. Number 51, it is wonderful to, I think of the words about Christ. He was